At a charismatic conference held in Chicago some years ago, a Roman Catholic priest testified to the meeting that the Virgin Mary had given him the gift of speaking in tongues while he was reciting the rosary. Now, you all know what the rosary is, those beads that every good Catholic knows, Mary, full of grace, Lord. You go through the rosary and you pray and you get the Our Father in the middle. And so while this Roman Catholic priest was praying the rosary, he said, Mary gave him the ability to speak in tongues. Now, the leader of this conference, the leader of the meeting, said, what an amazing testimony our brother has given. And he went on to say, how you get filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't matter as long as you know you got the baptism. That's what the leader of the meeting said, and he was met with thunderous and sustained applause, as the people are even reported to have applauded and shouted wildly over this testimony of the priest saying, the Virgin Mary gave me the gift of speaking in tongues while praying the rosary. Now I ask you people, is this a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? A manifestation of the Holy Spirit, yet so obviously contrary to biblical doctrine and truth? Repetitious prayer to the Virgin Mary by one who denies the finished sacrificial work of Christ? Then granted speech in an unknown and unfamiliar tongue by the Holy Spirit? Is that what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Well, no one in the conference questioned them. They all broke out in applause. I hope we would break out in a sweat. How utterly absurd! Doesn't what the Bible says matter? Is doctrine so irrelevant? Are we to believe experience claimed by people over truth given by God? You know, one of the downfalls of the Church of Rome through the centuries has been that it believes in several things above the Word of God. And one of them is what the Pope says. And they believe in the Pope over the Word of God. And another one is tradition. And what is tradition but experience? What do you think the Pentecostal church holds to over the Word of God? Experience. You can't deny these experiences. Yes, I can. But that's what they say. You can't deny the experiences. And they say that these things are manifestations of the Holy Spirit among men. And I say, no, they're not. And this is what we're going to look at in the Scriptures today. We are not going to believe experiences claimed by people over what the Scripture teaches. We're not going to believe these outlandish and ridiculous and unbiblical things. We believe in God's Word, and we need to have not just spiritual fanaticism, but Spirit and truth. We don't want dead orthodoxy without the Spirit, but we don't want fanaticism. We want Spirit and truth. And this is what we're headed towards in our exposition of Romans chapter 8. But before we get to that, I felt that it was good to begin with some foundational truths to dispel some of this utter, downright unbiblical teaching regarding the Holy Spirit that is so prevalent in our day. You see, Baptists don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. They're asked the Pentecost. We don't want everybody seen as maybe being Pentecostal. And so Baptists don't even seem to care about this third person of the Trinity. But we need the Holy Spirit in the church. We need this. Some of the biblical teaching regarding the Holy Spirit is just downright false. And I want to make sure that we have a solid foundation, a biblical foundation as we head into this study. So by way of introduction, so far we have ventured into two areas of introduction. And the first is the person of the Holy Spirit. And we saw from the Scriptures that God does indeed present Himself as one. We are not polytheistic. We believe in only one God. There is one God. But He presents Himself in the Scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we looked at, briefly, the reasons why we know that the Holy Spirit is God. Because He's presented as God in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is seen with the Father and the Son, and He's called God in the Scriptures. And then we last Lord's Day, we saw just a quick overview regarding the biblical fact of the teaching of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to every believer. Now, the Bible nowhere teaches that there is some kind of higher class Christian who is baptized in a special way by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches rather that every single man, woman who has ever been saved has been saved. First of all, we saw every true believer has been saved or born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone, not just some in the church who are able to speak in tongues. Everyone. And then we saw that every true believer is promised the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so just to make sure we're set on this, turn with me to John 14. This is where we looked at. I'm just going to touch on it again real quick. John 14. Jesus says, and this is what Jesus is telling the disciples will happen. I will ask the Father, verse 16, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. It is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ that His people will not be left orphans, verse 18. But they will have the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is what Jesus promises. And we also saw in verse 16 and 17 here that every true believer is said to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. He will be in you, every one of you who is saved. And we saw last week that the word abide means that He remains. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't come upon you and then leave. There are times, of course, when you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we will talk about that when we get into the study in Romans 8. But the Holy Spirit never leaves the believer, the true believer, one who is truly saved by God, one who is truly born again into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit does the work, the Holy Spirit is promised, and the Holy Spirit is said to abide in that person. And we also saw last Lord's Day that every true believer knows God and Scripture because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you understand what I'm saying today, when we look at the Scriptures, and when I say these things, you are blessed of God. Because the Holy Spirit takes His Word, pierces your hearts, saves you, and enables you to understand the truths of God. We are looked at outcasts and foolish by the world because we believe that God's Word is truth. But we believe that God's Word is truth and power because we have the Holy Spirit and they don't. What a wonderful blessing is ours to be privileged to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that we can understand God's Word. So if you know God and are truly born again and are a son or daughter of the kingdom of God, you have been born again by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And you can understand the Scriptures because of the Holy Spirit. You're not a super blessed group, not a specially baptized in the Spirit group. You're a Christian, saved by the grace of God. All true believers of God have the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis there, of course, is again on true believers. There's a bunch of people who say they're believers who have a spirit that is definitely not of God. Now, as we begin today, here's the question. Since the Holy Spirit is present in all of us, is there a time when the Holy Spirit specially manifests himself? That's the question. That's where we want to go. I remind you that when I began this series, when we began this study, I told you that it was born out. It's not born out of, but I have a book on my desk, a pamphlet on my desk that was a sermon by Ernie Reisinger, who was my former pastor. And I believe that what Ernie said to the conference that he was addressing is true and needed today. And his message to them was, what is the greatest need of the church? What is of greatest importance to the church? And this great big Reformed conference, a lot of Reformed Baptist preachers and stuff, and it was not doctrine. It was not expositional preaching and theology. He said that the greatest need of the church today is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the continual manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He said that that's of the greatest need and importance to the church. And I believe he's right. What good is what we do if it's not done in the power of God? What matter is it if we are the most orthodox, theologically sound church if we don't have the life of the Spirit? And so this is what Ernie said, and this is where we've begun, believing that the Holy Spirit does manifest himself sometimes in special, and we can even say felt, ways. And what I want to do today is to begin to take up the whole matter of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the person of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and today, by way of introduction, we will begin the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Are there times shown in Scripture when the Holy Spirit specially manifests His presence? And can we pray for that, desire that? But I'm not going to begin with that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start with false understandings regarding the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. False understandings regarding the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to focus predominantly on one phenomena so popular in our day, as promised last Lord's Day, and that is this thing of speaking in tongues. Because, you see, Pentecostals and the charismatic movement point to speaking in tongues. And by speaking in tongues, we'll describe that in a moment, but they say that this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a special thing that the Holy Spirit does. The reason that I'm going to focus predominantly on this tongues things is because it is so closely connected with and even synonymous with this so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the second blessing, as some people call it. And that they say that only some receive this second blessing of the Holy Spirit. You see, some of you may have the Holy Spirit in a marginal or just a little bit of a way when you're saved, but we have the Holy Spirit in a special second blessing, and that's manifested or shown by the fact that we are able to speak in tongues. You think so? Well, I can only again address this very briefly, but I want to show us a few of these things beginning from the book of Acts chapter 2. Just over a few pages if you're there in John 14. Acts chapter 2. Now, when I speak to you, or when I even say or mention this whole matter of speaking in tongues, I would imagine that most of you think predominantly of this totally indiscernible, unknown language that just sounds like gibberish. that this is just what it sounds like. It makes absolutely no sense. You cannot understand what it is. It is a language, they say, known only by the Holy Spirit. And the reason that they say that comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, where we read that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. See, we can't understand. This is the language of God. This is the language of the Holy Spirit, and that's why you can't understand it. You don't know what it means. Is this indeed the language of God? No. Let's take this apart right here. We have in Acts chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so here we have, according to the Pentecostal church, the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, which is why they call themselves Pentecostals, but the Spirit is being poured out on them on the day of Pentecost, and they are enabled to speak in this language known only by God. This is what they're saying happens here. But what I want for us to do is to look here particularly in verse 4. You look down at verse 4, and it says, and when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is that this is indeed an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is an undeniable manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But all I'm going to focus on right now is verse 4 here. And what happens in verse 4 and what is really spoken of in verse 4. What is this tongues that they were speaking in? Well, the Greek word translated in our English Bibles as tongues is the word glossia. And you know what it means? It means that thing in your mouth. Tongue. That's what it means. But beyond that, it also means language or dialect. You know what a dialect is? We have certain dialects in America. When you're down south, you go, y'all. And when you're up in New York and you're a New Yorker, you go, I'm from New York, I'm a New Yorker. You know, we have certain dialects, and that's what a dialect is. But the word basically means language or dialect. Now, I'm not going to focus on the thing in your mouth, because that's not what it means according to the context. According to the context, it is speaking of a language. It is not speaking of an indiscernible, unrecognizable, unknown language. It's just speaking of a language. Now, this is evident as we read further in the text. Verse 5. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Where would that be? Every nation under heaven, from all around. They weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from Israel, Judea. They were from somewhere else, all around the world. That's the what we might call every nation under heaven. And again, this is an absolute term used in a relative sense. But he's using a colloquialism. He's using a term to say that there were people from everywhere in Jerusalem. They were from all over the world living there in Jerusalem. And look what it says. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language or in his own dialect. But in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Now, what are they saying? Now, the word language, translated language here, is the Greek word dialektos. Sort of like where we get that word dialect. Dialektos. And it's not the same word as glossy, but yes, it is speech or conversation, and we see that it is synonymous with the term or word tongues as we go a little bit further. It is a little bit more pronounced, though. It's saying it's a language of a particular people from a particular place or a particular nation. It's their language. It's what they spoke. Now, just common sense tells us that if you were to go a few hours south by plane here and you wind up in South America, they're not speaking English by and large. If you go to Brazil, I think they speak Portuguese. You go someplace else, they may be speaking Spanish. You go down a little further and I think they speak even a little German down in Chile. And this is just common sense. So what do you do if you go to a place that speaks English and you don't know any English? What if you know only Portuguese? And you come here to Grace Baptist Church on a Sunday morning and I'm speaking in what is commonly called, by some, English. It means absolutely nothing. But what if while I'm speaking, you, who only understand Portuguese, are understanding everything that I say, but I'm speaking English? Or even maybe I'm able to speak Portuguese. But you understand what this is, what was going on. They were all hearing what the disciples were saying in their own dialect, in their own language. And they were amazed and they marveled that they were able to understand that. And it says in verse 8, "How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Their native tongues. And yet the disciples were speaking to them in a way that they were able to understand. Now you look down at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues. Now that does go back to the word glossy. So you see they're synonymous. They're talking about language, and then they say we hear them in our own tongue. So what is this speaking in tongues shown in verse 4? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and all began to speak with other tongues. Notice it says other tongues. Other than what they were used to speaking, other than their language to which they were born, but not other than outside of this world, languages known only to God. That is just absolutely not what is being taught in this text. Now, let's put a few more things together here. Historically speaking and contextually speaking, this was the time of Pentecost. This was right or shortly after people had come to Jerusalem for the feast, a pilgrim feast. They would have been coming from all around to Jerusalem. There would have been people there from all around. And here they are in Jerusalem shortly after Christ had died, been resurrected, and now ascended. So it's about 42, 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ. He's ascended into heaven. The disciples are meeting together here in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and they begin to speak in languages other than the language to which they were born, in dialects and in languages other than what they were accustomed. And people are understanding them. What's the difference? Why is it significant? Why does it matter? Because of what they said. What were they saying? Peter goes on in this chapter, in chapter 2, to preach a sermon about Christ. So what better way for God to get the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ out to all kinds of lands, in all different languages, because these people are all going to go home soon. But while they're in Jerusalem, they get a dose in their own language about Jesus. That they could understand in their own language about Jesus. They didn't have to have translators. They didn't have to have people signing. They heard about Christ. What an amazing miracle this was. And what a wise God that we have. That he would take this opportunity to specially manifest the Holy Spirit in this special way to enable them to speak in languages so that everybody there would hear about Christ. Everybody there would hear about Jesus and what he did, what God did. So this was legitimate, recognizable languages that they spoke. And God in his wisdom sent these people out to their countries. Are any of you familiar with like India? Now here in America, we speak one language. Here in America, we used to speak one language. But by and large in America, we speak English. When you go to India, and I counted it last night, I may be wrong, I may be off, but India has 22 official languages and hundreds of other languages. So sometimes in India, when you go from one state or province to another, you don't even know what they're saying. This is what God did. He enabled these people to go back to wherever they came from and understand what took place on the cross of Christ in their own language. It was not gibberish. It was not gobbledygook. It was a language, a legitimate language known by the people from other countries, other regions, every country under heaven, the scripture says. And they were able to understand. This is what the speaking in tongues was. And this word, glossia, is the same word used over and over again in 1 Corinthians. And the whole problem that was going on there in 1 Corinthians with the abuse of speaking in tongues, and that's what it was. Now again, because this is an introduction, I cannot take the time to go through every element or aspect of speaking in tongues. I'll reserve that for a Sunday school class sometime. But right now, right here, what I want to say is that the modern day tongues movement, with people jabbering in churches, with these silly and unknown and completely unintelligible languages, as they call them, is simply not what the Bible is talking about. It's not what took place here on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in legitimate languages. Languages that could be discerned by people so that they could hear the truth of Christ and what he has done. Now, what is the benefit to these people standing up in churches speaking in gibberish? There is no benefit except to the one doing it. As an ego boost. I'm speaking in tongues. Look at me. And even if they do it in their closets by themselves, what is the benefit? How does that help you pray intelligently? To speak a language that even you don't even know. Whatever else it may be. And I have no reservations of saying, and I'll give you the reasons why in a moment, that I believe that it is demonic. Whatever else it may be, it is not this. It is not what took place in the Bible. It is not, therefore, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. What takes place in these Pentecostal, charismatic churches is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. People babbling who do not believe doctrinal truth do not manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit. Whatever else it may be, it ain't that. It is not the Holy Spirit. And one of the main reasons that I will say that is, again, in conjunction that what we'll just go a little bit further here in Acts chapter 2 and see. The main reason that I can say that confidently is because of the lack of theology and sound doctrine in these churches. And the Holy Spirit does not take gibberish and pierce the hearts of men with it. The Holy Spirit manifested this gift of tongues so that people could hear the truth of Christ. Not be thrown into confusion or chaos and go, what the heck is he doing? What are they saying? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. This is just ridiculous. I do recall of this was a second-hand account, and this really happened. A preacher, friend of my friend, preaching in a church, had someone stand up in the back of his church and start going on with this gibberish. And so this guy did the right thing. Now, I'm not sure I would have done this, but he just kind of stepped back, waited for the guy to finish, let him go, let him say his gibberish. And when he finished, he stood to the pulpit again. He said, "You done?" He said, "Well, you know, the Bible says that you're not supposed to speak in tongues, and I don't believe in speaking in tongues. But if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. So I'm going to interpret what this man just said." Now, he just said that he's going to give $500 a month to our building program. The guy got so embarrassed, he ran out. Because he didn't know what he said. What silliness. What foolishness. Whatever it may be, it is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because he will not honor the lack of truth, the shallow and the false teaching that go on in these Pentecostal groups. Because, as I said last Lord's Day even, that so much of their doctrinal statement is heretical. Contrary to sound doctrine. Why would God take heresy and manifest his presence among that? He wouldn't. Now, here is another aspect of this that most people may not understand. And certainly most Pentecostals don't understand, because they say that speaking in tongues is an indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ that began here at the day of Pentecost. So, where does tongue speaking come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of Christ that was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But what they may not realize is that the phenomena of speaking in tongues was not new. Did you know that the Greek philosopher Plato spoke in tongues? And they documented it and wrote about it. Now, when did Plato live? In case you're unfamiliar or don't know, Plato lived 428 to 347 B.C. Not B.C.E. B.C. So he died approximately 347 years before Jesus was even born. So about somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 years before the book of Acts, Plato speaking in tongues. How could that be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of Christ poured out on the church? By the way, don't miss 400 years. How old is America? That's a long time ago. A long time before this. Plato is speaking in tongues, as were some of his protégés and followers. It was a Greek cultic thing. By the way, do you know that there were some Greek cultic things going on in one major city mentioned in the New Testament? Can you guess what it was? Corinth. Corinth was notorious for imbibing Greek culture and Greek nonsense and Greek pagan sensual and sexual perversions. Just read the book of Corinthians. What is Paul addressing in there? Their sexual perversions, their problems, and the things that were going on. A lot of this was imbibed from past cultural societies and the way they lived before they were saved. And they were bringing it into the church. And one of the things was this Greek pagan speaking in gibberish. Not what was going on in Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, what happens is Peter stands up and begins to preach. Now look what he does in verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And he goes on to quote Joel, and he goes on to quote other scripture. What is he quoting? Other scripture! Truth! It's called biblical theology! And is what Peter brought in the first sermon recorded in the New Testament era. I should say in the church era. It was a sermon that involved truth. Look, he goes down in verse 25. And David said, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. And he quotes these passages of scripture. And he goes down to verse 34, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" He quotes scripture, and he preached a sermon based upon truth and God's word, and he compared scripture with scripture and biblical theology, and we only have a small portion. Somehow I can't believe that Peter only preached for, what would it take to read this? 5 minutes, maybe? 3 minutes? No. He's preaching for a couple of hours. And the people were hanging on every word because they were hearing them in his own voice, their own languages. And they were astounded and they were amazed. And what else does Peter do at the end of the sermon? He takes the scripture and applies it to their very sinful beings. And says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Sticks the sword right through the heart. And that is what we read. They were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" That's the use of tongues. Preaching the word of God so men can hear and know the truth of who Christ is. Now, God will honor that, but God will not honor the nonsense that goes on in these charismatic churches. Charge your credit card to them. I mean, have you ever listened to some of the stuff they say? I used to get a kick out of listening to Rod Parsley. I don't see him as much anymore. But he'd get before the church and he'd go, Father Time got together with Father God and created the Son. And people would sit there and go, ooh, what? And I like what he was preaching a couple of years ago when it was 2009 or I can't, the numbers all went together, kind of blended it. He goes, the then and the when become the now. And the people go, ooh, ooh, praise God. What? I mean, do you think that the Holy Spirit is going to honor that nonsense? Even though he was speaking English, that was gobbledygook. I mean, what on earth is he talking about? And the people just rant and rave, and there's one Schombach, he dances around, and says stuff, and what does it all mean? There's no theology. There's no doing what Peter did, taking Scripture and large portions of Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is what we are supposed to do. When we think of having the presence of the Spirit manifested. And he goes on in the next chapter. And also we see him preaching in the next chapter. And we see him preaching in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 4 it says, many of them who heard the message believed, and the number of men who came to about 5,000. And I couldn't help but weep as I think to myself that this is what I would pray for. I would pray for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence as I'm preparing my message so that I can preach intelligently to the people of God who will hear the message of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will take the truth of God's Word and pierce their hearts, and men and women would learn and grow. Not speak in some kind of nonsensical, unknown, silly tongue. This is the significance of what took place in Acts chapter 2 and following. The preaching of the Word of God, and multitudes who heard were saved. What did Jesus tell them? Just look back a page or two to chapter 1. Just before his ascension, they asked him about if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. You're going to figure that out in a few moments. But he says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Little did they know that they would be witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth in just a few hours, as they spoke in tongues to people who were there from every nation under heaven. The remotest part of the world? That's the kind of manifestation of the Spirit I want. I don't want crazy, silly. I'm trying real hard not to say something my wife will tell me not to say. I don't want to hear crazy silliness coming from people's mouths. I want to hear truth. Because truth is what the Holy Spirit will take to pierce men's hearts. Truth is what the Holy Spirit will take to teach men about God and who God is. The Holy Spirit does not bring chaos amidst an utter lack of biblical preaching. The Holy Spirit brings His power in conjunction with the revealed Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings truth and uses truth. And what does He use truth to do? Exactly what Jesus said He would. If you go back just a few pages to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 8, "And when He comes," and He's talking about the Holy Spirit, "He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Could you imagine if Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will cause people to shake and speak in a way that you can't understand what they're saying and fall down in the front of the church? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. That's not what the Holy Spirit was ever said to do. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. God help us to cling to what is right about the Word of God and about the third person of the triune God. And to see through this nonsense, which is exactly what it is. It's worse than nonsense. But He convicts men concerning the things of God as He uses the Word of God. False doctrine will not bring the manifestation of the Holy Spirit unless the Holy Spirit is being manifested in judgment. That's when the Holy Spirit will be manifested among this heresy! When it's judgment! And it will come. It will come. I close with this. In his book, Charismatic Chaos, John MacArthur cited a woman who wrote to him after he was preaching some messages regarding the truth about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit did and did not do. Perhaps sort of like what we've been looking at a little today. But anyway, she heard him preach and she wrote him back and said, "You resort to Greek translations and fancy words to explain away what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. Well, let me give you a piece of advice that might just save you from the wrath of Almighty God. Put away your Bible and your books and stop studying and ask the Holy Ghost to come upon you and give you the gift of tongues." Does that sound like sound advice? Put away your Bible and ask God to give you the gift of tongues. Let me tell you something, though, people. That this is the mentality when you try to bring Scripture to a lost person. They won't want the truth. All they'll want is their experience. What they see in their church, what makes them feel good or happy. They'll want their experience over truth. I don't want experience over truth. There's nothing that comes before truth. I want truth with the Holy Spirit. I want us to be worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. And so, I said I'd close with that illustration, but I'm going to close with this passage that I began our day reading from, and that's 1 John chapter 4, where he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He goes on to call him the spirit of Antichrist. That's what the modern tongues movement is. The spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist that they so dread. The Antichrist that they are so worried about and wait for and look for and everything. It's them! What they are doing is not casual. What they are doing is not cavalier. What they are doing is not just a little thing. What they're doing is heresy, and they are leading people away from the truth of God. And I don't care how many people attend or how fast they grow. It is not a biblical manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. What we want is the genuine power of the Holy Spirit to work in accordance with the truth of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to aid us and to help us to grow in godliness and knowledge and holiness and love. And as we will begin to see next Lord's Day, as we move on from a false understanding regarding the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to biblical teachings regarding the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that this is something that is real and it is something that is good. And that's what we want. So I get this out of the way. And next Lord's Day, we'll get on with the biblical teaching that Ernie was talking about in his message about the manifestation, the continual presence and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the congregation that is so necessary, so good, and so much part of what the Bible teaches we should have. And that's where we're going. Amen? Let's pray.